Trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they only laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went into where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which being translated means, "little girl, arise." Immediately the little girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astounded. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. He understood teenagers. Let's pray. Our Lord, this is a marvelous passage in Scripture. We're familiar with it. We've read it many times. We've heard so many people speak on it. And yet it fascinates us, Lord, because it shows our Redeemer in such a marvelous position of authority and power, of love, compassion, and graciousness. And Lord, we just thank you that we see him more clearly and we love him more deeply because of this. In Jesus' name. Amen. This passage is important to me, and I'm going to tell you why. I did not have a chance like Jairus to approach Jesus about the death of our own daughter. She was dead before I could do any pleading, before I could do anything about it. And so I've always admired Jairus' courage and his good fortune, as it were, that he was able to intercept Jesus and to ask him on behalf of his little girl. I couldn't do that. But I realize that God has a greater purpose. Karis and I both have worked our way through it, and we realize that Jesus is in control and in charge. But that's why the passage is important to me, because Jesus answered Jairus' prayer one way, and he's answering ours another way. But he also answers this other way in this particular episode. So there are two parts. There is the woman who has an issue of bleeding, and there is Jairus, the ruler of a synagogue, who has a dying daughter. And these two events coincide. It's a unique story, isn't it? A unique story, and I think it commands our sympathy and our respect. I want to do the woman first, but she was the interrupter of a process. One of the marvelous things about Jesus is that he responds to human need. He's in a crowd, and they're moving off to Jairus' house. The crowd is curious. They want to see whether or not what Jesus is going to do. They want to see a miracle. And I think it's very important for us to understand that their expectations were justified. This whole passage is about expectations. Jairus expected Jesus to do something for his daughter, and the woman expected Jesus to heal her. What are our expectations in a crisis? What are the French expectations in Paris right now? What is the world's expectation in this tragedy? Where are we reaching out to? Who are we reaching out to? Our expectations sometimes are too low. In this particular passage, the expectations are ultimate. They rest in Jesus and what he can do for them. Where do our expectations? Do we rationalize sickness? Do we rationalize illness? Do we rationalize events as being sort of foreordained or something? I think our expectations here are deeply shaken by the reality of these two people, and this woman in particular. If I but touch the edge of his garment, I will be made well. Her expectations were completely the highest. She wanted complete and total deliverance. She had spent all her money. She attended every doctor in the community. She had run through the whole business, and for 12 years she had suffered, and she had had enough. Her expectations now were that Jesus, who she heard about, didn't know, would heal her, do something for her. I think that's a lesson for me, that you and I think we have to have higher expectations in our personal lives. We think too low. We think below the mark. What are God's marks? What are God's expectations of us? And what does he want us to have as expectations in this church, in our children, in people that we're witnessing to, in revival? And I saw that in the bulletin again. Oh, let's have revival in the community. But let's have it in the church too. Let's have revival. Our expectations are to be high, very high. And when we realize that he is coming soon, that should galvanize our expectations greatly. Because when he comes, we'll see him as he is, and we will be risen, and like him, we shall attend a great reunion in the sky. So expectations should be high among Christians. Now, expectations really reflect faith. This is a passage about faith. These two people, one was a ruler of a synagogue, a leader, teacher probably, or whatever, administrator, whatever. But he had faith. The other was a woman who had suffered so long, but she had faith. All faith is about faith. Is our faith getting weak as we get older? Is it being tested by trials and personal health or strength? Is it being tried in our business or in our relationship with children or neighbors or whatever? Are we being tested today? How is our faith? This passage is about faith. And faith inspires great expectations. You read Charles Dickens' Great Expectations? It's a marvelous book. Anyway, I see this as being a great story. Now, when you look at miracle, you must look at divine power. These two were looking for divine healing, divine intervention, divine superiority over the situation, even over death, even over disease, whatever it is. Jesus was supreme, and they believed it. It was also sufficient. I think when you look at miracles in the New Testament, you find they're sufficient. They don't need any more. Nothing to be added. It's complete. This woman was completely healed, although she didn't realize that she had a little bit more to learn. That comes later. And it's significant, because in that more, you see God's purpose for him coming, for him living, for him healing, for him dealing with us in our own trials and tribulations. So she says, if I touch, just touch the edge of his robe, I will be healed. And as soon as she does, Jesus says, somebody touched me. Now, it's very difficult to picture that just with the words, but remember that he's in a crowd of people who are crushing about him. And the disciples recognize that, how is it possible, Lord, that you have sent somebody touched you when you're being elbowed all around by this crowd? And he said, somebody touched me. Power has gone from me. I know this. Now, Jesus does three things here. And I think that in any situation you and I find ourselves in life as a Christian, doesn't matter what stage in life we may be or where we're going, I think the older I get, the more problems I have and the more difficulties that I have to think through or find guidance on. It doesn't get better. It just gets more intense and more difficult and more, I think, trying in some way, but also more edifying. Jesus clears a space. This crowd is crushing around. There's no room for this woman to come. And so what does he do? I believe he clears the crowd. He pushes back. He pushes back so that he and she can have a conversation. He pushes back. And I find that when I get down on my knees, or I get kind of creaky to get up again, but when I get down, I'm okay to get down. It's getting up. When I get up again or get down, I discover that in prayer, I find that he's cleared. He's pushed back the panic. He's pushed back the fear. He's pushed back the bewilderment. He's pushed back the grief. He's pushed back whatever it is that's crushing upon me. Jesus does that. That's what he does. He takes his time and he gives space to this woman. I think that's a marvelous thing. And then he calls her. I've cleared a space. Please come out. Whoever it is that touched me, I think he probably knew, but he didn't let on he knows. Whoever touched me, please come forward. I got the space for you in front of me. Come forward. I wonder how many of us hear that cry sometimes. And Jesus is saying, come on up, come front. Tell me all about it. You just saw a counseling film here. That's it. There's the counselor. Mighty God, everlasting, wise and gentle counselor, the Holy Spirit working here. And this woman, realizing the game is up, and I think trusting his kind approach to the situation, comes forward. And she, like Jairus, falls at his feet and tells him the whole story. She tells him the whole truth about what she's gone through, who she is, the whole ball of wax. She completely opens up herself to this marvelous person whose power has just healed her. This call is very important. When you and I find an answer to prayer, do we hear a call? Or do we just go on and say, thank you, Lord, I'm off. Boom, I'm gone. I got my legs back. Boom, 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 I'm off. Or do we stop and say, Lord, are you calling me to do something, to be something, to know something, to learn something, something more out of all this experience? Or you want to teach me something? This call is very important. And it comes after he clears a space in our minds and our hearts. And he says, let me talk to you about yourself. You tell me more about yourself and I'll tell you more about myself. The call is very important. And I think the older we get, the more we have to learn. I think we're like PhD candidates. We have to learn more and more about less and less. You know? I think we are like that. And I don't think we ever learn all we can about him, because he has something very important to tell us. Something very important to tell us. And he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You are freed from your suffering. Now look at those words carefully. It's entirely possible, because of the 12 years given here as a number, that she was older than he was. And yet he calls her daughter. Because he's speaking as a father, the Father God, that he wants to introduce her to. I and my Father are one. Have you not known me, Philip? Do you not know that he who has seen me has seen the Father? This woman needed to know more than just the healing she received. She needed to know the relationship that he was calling her into. That he was asking her and telling her that because of what's happened to her, she is now a daughter of God. My, it touches me. He would say to the paralytic that dropped on the floor in front of him, son, your sins are forgiven you. Isn't it marvelous to know that God is speaking to these people then? Is he not speaking to these people now, here, in our situation? How grim it may be, how possible it may be, he's here and he's saying, you are a child of God. You're my child. Always you have this relationship. Your faith has made you whole. And he expands on the faith the woman has that Jesus is going to heal her. He's telling her her faith is going to make her whole. That's the word that's used. I wish it said it in the Bible here. Because it does the mind and the body and the spirit. Wholeness. You are now born, as it were, from above. That's what the new birth is. We are made whole. We're made whole in Christ. He comes in and dwells in our hearts. We are no longer our own. We are his. We belong to him. He has bought us with a price. And it's so marvelous to see that when he talks to this woman, he's saying, woman, your faith has made you whole. You are now a child of God. He's calling you daughter. Now you can go in peace. I suspect she was tempted to follow him wherever he went. He couldn't have that because the crowds are big enough now and he's having trouble getting through them. Now when he gets to Jairus' home, he's going to have to dismiss the crowd because they all can't come in the house. And so she is now free. to go back home, hopefully to a husband, to a family, to a community, and a witness to what all that Jesus has done. But you can go in peace. You are freed from your suffering. Anyone who has spent suffering and spent time in a hospital, gone through various medical procedures, operations maybe, or drugs, whatever you have to go through to get on your feet, the one thing you really love to hear is somebody come and say to you, you can go home. You can go home. You're okay. You can go home. Somebody said that to me in the Valley Regional 2 years ago. You can go home, Bob. You're okay. You're weak. You're going to take care of yourself. But you can go home. Go in peace. Head of oncology she was, Dr. Meriwether, if you may know her. I'll never forget those words. And when Jesus says that to us, that we can go in peace, let's go in peace. The world may be upset. The Romans may be doing what they're doing to people in Israel and Judea at this time. But Jesus is saying to this woman, you go in peace. Go back home. He said the same thing to the Gergesene demonic. No, you can't come with me across the lake, but you can go back home and tell everybody how much God has done for you. That's what you can do. In other words, always mission, always reaching out, always sharing what he's done for us. You see, this woman, I don't think, expected all this to come just from her sickness being cured. But this is what Christ does. He pushes back, and then he calls us, and then he clarifies the relationship we are to have with him. And there is the ultimate end of healing. Oh, I can't say that's not quite right. There's one more coming next week. We'll get to it. Have you experienced that today in your life? Are you in a process that's demanding that you come to him, hear his call, as he's cleared an area for you in front of himself? Because he's a great intercessor, and he loves our souls, and he loves our bodies, and he loves our minds. He loves us all completely. And then, are we able to listen to him as he clarifies our relationship to Almighty God? That woman would never be the same, of course. And that's what he wants. We're never the same if he touches us. We're always on a stretch, on a new adventure. But now we can come to him as a child of God. Doesn't matter how young we are, what situation we face, whatever. And he will tell us, now you can go in peace. Let's pray. Our Father, you've asked us to believe you, to trust you. Forgive us, Lord, when we haven't spent time with you to get it straight. It's not easy to understand how we are a child of God. And we need the whole Bible and the whole Holy Spirit. And you're teaching us. And we need our fellowship here in church and in groups and with one another through difficult times and even good times to come to a full knowledge of what it means to be a child of God, a daughter or a son. And Lord, we need to know what it means to go in peace and to tell others about you. We don't want to brag. We don't want to make others think that we're better than they are. But we want to find the words and the kindness and the deeds that will tell others that God loves them. As he loved me and helped me, then he loves through me to help me help others. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this. Thank you for being with us today, these difficult times. And thank you for the healing that you're doing.